You know, this is, I think, a very important opportunity this weekend to be talking about the foundational teachings of the gospel. You know, when an evangelist goes and they travel and they're going to be presenting the gospel, there are certain key doctrines that we share with people to help them understand the scope, the panorama of the message, and to be grounded in the faith. And we are covering those high points. Now, right away, when you hear amazing doctrine, some of people, when they hear doctrine, they cringe a little bit and they think, well, isn't that legalism? No, that's a misunderstanding. Doctrine is beautiful. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it closes by saying, the people were amazed at the teachings of Jesus, at his doctrine. So the very gospel is doctrine, it's teaching. And so what we're going to be talking about is the foundational Christ-centered teachings. Now, my privilege this morning is to talk to you really about the foundational teaching of all the foundational teachings, which is Scripture. And we're going to be dealing with the primacy of Scripture in this presentation, the accuracy and the inspiration of Scripture. My message in particular today is going to be titled, Building on the Rock. Now, there's two things happening in this presentation, just so you know. This is teaching, but we are also using these programs to teach teachers, because these programs are going to be taken by some of the AFCO students and in preparation for personal evangelism and even public evangelism. You know, in our scripture reading, it talked about Jesus when he said, it's crucial that if you're going to build a house that's going to survive a storm, that you dig a good foundation. I did a little research and discovered that the deepest foundation of any structure in the modern world is the Petronas Towers that you find in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. Now, there are taller buildings now. At one point, it was the tallest building, but going down, it is one of the deepest buildings. Foundation of the Petronas Towers is even deeper than the Burj Khalifa that you have in the United Arab Emirates. Because they realized that some of it was soft rock, they thought, we need to go the second mile in making sure that we have a good foundation in case there's any seismic activity, big winds can actually affect a building. So they went down 375 feet with concrete piers, some of the deepest. That's over a football field down in concrete foundations. These are twin towers. Each tower has nearly 500,000 cubic feet of concrete that were poured in a continuous pour, one of the longest continuous concrete pours in history. I went 54 hours constantly pouring concrete to make sure that they had a substantial foundation so the building would survive all kinds of shaking and storms. You know, if you're going to make it, you need a good foundation, Jesus said. And he said, he that hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who is building on a rock. And if I was to title my message today, that's what it would be. It's about building on a rock. Now, I'd like to spring from a story that you find in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you might join me. This story is going to be the springboard of what we're sharing. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and it starts with Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And I want to give you the background for what we're reading about. This is the day when Christ had died on the cross. The disciples were devastated because they did not understand the scriptures. They suffered needlessly with terrible grief. And they didn't understand the prophecies. Jesus told them what was going to happen, and when it happened, they hadn't been listening. So they were gathered for fear in Jerusalem, and that same day after the resurrection, the women had said that they'd seen the angels and they heard he was alive, but they didn't believe it. So two of the disciples, one of them's name was Cleopas, they're walking on the road from Jerusalem down to probably his hometown of Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk. And on the walk, they're talking about the things that had happened. So it was, while they're walking down that road and talking together, that Jesus drew near them and was with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Don't miss them. This, they didn't know him. They're unhappy, and they didn't know him. Happiness comes from knowing the Lord. And he listened for a while quietly. They didn't think any of it, that a stranger might join them on the road. And he said, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Also remember, Jesus does not want us to have a sad walk. Christians should be a happy people. The gospel is not bad news, it's good news. Amen? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, he answered and said, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have happened there these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" Now he knew what things. God often asks questions trying to get us to talk. They said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to be the one who would redeem Israel." Notice they've lost hope. "Indeed, besides this, this is the third day since these things happened." Now that should have triggered something in their minds. Jesus said, "After 3 days, I'll rise." He said it so frequently, even the scribes and Pharisees went to Pilate and said, "We heard this deceiver say he would rise after 3 days." But the disciples forgot. Seems like sometimes the devil knows the Bible better than the church. They said, "Yep, and this is the third day. Some women went to the tomb and his body wasn't there. And they came saying they'd seen a vision of angels that said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us at the tomb," Peter and John, "they found just like the women had said, but they didn't see him." Now Jesus let them go on and moan for just so long. You know, they say if you're going to do counseling, let a person take a couple minutes to talk about the problem, but don't let them just talk about the problem. You need to talk about the answer. And Jesus said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And it tells us that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, somewhere between Jerusalem and Emmaus, Jesus began to unfold all the scriptures that existed back then, which is the Old Testament, from Moses and Genesis to Malachi, showing that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were just so flabbergasted by what they were hearing. As they drew near the village where they were going, he indicated he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's towards evening." Famous hymn named after this verse, called "Abide with Me." So he went and he stayed with them. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that he took bread and he blessed it. They said, "Would you please have the prayer?" And he blessed the bread and he said something like, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech olam, motzi lechem min ha'aretz." It's the only Jewish prayer I remember. It's the prayer for the bread. And something happened. Their eyes were opened and suddenly they knew him. And it tells us, he vanished from their sight. In the process of breaking bread, they knew him. And now they are overjoyed because they know Jesus is alive. They could not, and it's kind of a sneaky thing to do when you think about it. They recognize Jesus. They go, "Jesus!" And they fall at his feet to worship him and poof, he's gone. But now they are so happy. They understand the prophecies. They understand the scriptures. They know the Lord is alive. Now, even though it's dark and they're probably hungry, they haven't eaten yet, like the woman who left her water pot when she discovered Jesus. She didn't even think about her water anymore. They left their lunch on the table, or maybe they took their sandwich. And they went back to Jerusalem uphill in the dark to tell others that Jesus was alive. Now they're happy because they understand the scriptures and they know him. Eternal life comes from knowing the Lord. Now we're going to take a little journey through the Bible and be asking some questions. And the first question is, how much of the scripture are we commanded to believe? The Bible tells us that we should believe the word. You can read, "Believe all that the prophets have spoken." The Bible tells us we should believe. How much? It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Is that just the Old Testament? Or is that the Old and the New Testament? Luke 24:25. "Believe all that the prophets have spoken." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much? Now, just to give you a quick overview here, when you take your Bible is composed of principally, you've got the Old Testament, and you've got the New Testament, And I bought a Bible recently. This is a fairly new Bible. I wanted a Bible that had real big print, but to do that, make it so that it's not too big, I had to sacrifice all the extra help. So you're looking at really a very raw Bible here, meaning no concordance, no special features in the front or in the back. There's very little concordance back there. So you see right away that 4/5 of the Bible, if not certainly more than 3/4, is Old Testament. All is inspired by God. I've been to some churches where they've got New Testaments they supply for the people, and they say, well, we don't read the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. You cannot understand this without this. 10% of everything Jesus did was from this, the Old Testament. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he quoted from the Old Testament. If it was good enough for Jesus, then it should be good enough for us. We need to know both. All of this together, this is the sword with two edges. We need to know the entirety of the Word of God. So it's all inspired, and it is all profitable for use in instruction and wisdom. So who did the Scriptures, or whom did Jesus say the Scriptures and the prophecies ultimately reveal? Who's it all about? Beginning at, where? Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. I thought if I want to read about Jesus, I've got to go where it says the genealogy of Jesus here in Matthew. But you can go to Genesis 1 and read about Jesus. You can read about Jesus in every book of the Bible. Indeed, Christ said, John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of Christ. Probably one of my favorite things to do is to go through the stories of the Bible and just show that Jesus is a quintessence of Scripture. When you read the story of Joseph, you are reading the story of Jesus. Here you've got this beloved son of an ancient father, and Jesus is God's beloved son. His brothers are jealous. Say, we're going to kill him, but Judas suggests that they sell him. You know, Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas. And they sell him for silver, the price of a slave. Jesus was sold for silver for the price of a slave. And they put him in a pit where there's no water, but he comes out alive. Jesus is put in the tomb, but he comes out alive. And the Bible tells us that this incredible epic story of Joseph and how he forgives his brothers. He's reunited with his father. He suffers for years in order to save them. At his own mouth, Joseph said, I've suffered that it might do you some good. And the whole starving world is fed by Joseph. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. The whole story of Joseph is the story of Jesus. Indeed, the story of Moses is the story of Jesus. Moses is one of three. You've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Miriam was the prophetess. You've got Aaron, the older brother. You've got Moses, who's a type of Christ. Moses stands on a mountain. He stretches out his arm, and he intercedes for God people. And when they see him with his arms stretched out, they win the battle. When we see Christ in heaven interceding for us, we win the battle. Moses is the one who said to the Pharaoh, let my people go. Jesus is the one who tells the devil, you have to let them go. Moses is the one who told them they must sacrifice a lamb in order to begin their journey to the promised land. Jesus said, I am the Lamb of God that will bring you to the promised land. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. They're all types of Christ. I could go on and on here. But the Bible says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. When you read the Bible, all of the Bible is telling us about Jesus. And so, and this is the central theme of prophecy and of Scripture. Furthermore, Revelation 1:1, it's not the revelation of the beast or the Antichrist. It's the revelation of Jesus. Everyone thinks about Revelation. They always think about some of the frightful characters there. What's another name that's used in the Bible for Jesus? Well, you look in the Scripture, it says, in the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the Word of God incarnate. Jesus is the epitome of what the Bible and the Word of God is all about. And again, you can read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, this is, a matter of fact, Christ said, if you have seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. God wanted to show us who he was like, and God wanted to show us what his message was, And, you know, it's just so hard for us to comprehend that there was this supernatural moment where God entered into human DNA. And this is the time when we're thinking about, and many are celebrating, this, what they call the incarnation. That means in flesh, that God became a man, and he did this for principally three reasons. To show us what the Father is like, to show us how to live by his example. I have given you an example that you should walk as I have walked, and then to die as our substitute. The Word of God was incarnate in Jesus. He came and he dwelt among us. So eternal life comes from knowing Jesus. How was Jesus known to his disciples? You know the story we just read there? When was he finally revealed? He walked down the road, he talked to him about the Bible, but finally at dinner, he was doing something when their eyes were opened. Do you remember what it was? Later, the disciples tell their friends, they tell the apostles in the upper room, he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, what do you think that's a symbol of? It's the Word of God. Now, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's in the breaking of bread that he is known. Now, how important is it to know the Lord? The Bible says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. He said, there are people who will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Eternal life comes from knowing Jesus. He's known in the breaking of bread. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll also reject you. Now, principally, this should also be knowledge about the Word of God. Amen? I heard where mother was asking her little girl she'd help clean up. And she's pretty small, but she loved using the feather duster. So the little girl is going around the house, and she's watching the dust swirl off everything. It was a spring day. They open the window. She's dusting. And finally, she comes to the coffee table in the middle of the living room, and there was a big book. She'd seen it for years, but she never really thought about it much. It just had always been there. And she starts to dust the Bible. And she said, Mama, whose book is this? From the kitchen, the mother calls, honey, that's God's book. She said, don't you think we ought to give it back to him by now? Nobody here uses it. And that's the way it is in a lot of families. Eternal life comes from knowing the Lord. Happiness comes from knowing the Lord. And if we don't know the Lord, we're not going to have that joy. But, you know, there is a lot of biblical ignorance out there. Someone told me about a study they did among some kids where they interviewed a bunch of school children, and ostensibly this was in a Christian school, and asked them to talk about different stories in the Bible. But they got some of the stories mixed up. I thought this was interesting because it sort of reflects the biblical illiteracy that we have that's prevalent in our culture today. Who was Lot's wife? Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Kind of, they mixed two stories here. Who was Samson? Samson slayed the Philistine with the axe of the apostles. What did Moses do that was important? Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment is to humor your father and your mother. Seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. Moses died before he ever reached Canada, and Joshua then led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. The greatest miracle in the Bible was when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. A Christian should only have one wife. This is called holy monotony. And Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. That would make sense, right? And the epistles were the wives of the apostles. I've got a long list of these funny answers that kids give to illustrate they just didn't quite understand some things about the Bible. But it's really not a laughing matter when you think about it, because Bible study is crucial to our victory in Christianity. So how important should Bible study be to the Christian? It says here, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If you have to get up and you're in a hurry one day and you've got to get to work and you think, oh man, you know, I'd like to do a devotional, but hey, I've got a lot, I'll do it later. You know, the devil gets us in the habit of saying, not now, it's not convenient, later. People typically don't do that with their food. I'm going to skip lunch today, I've got so much to do. People find time for what they love. Have you noticed that? And if people want something, they'll find time for it. We need to, and what happens when a person doesn't eat often enough? You're going to eventually get malnourished. The Bible needs to be important to us as our food, our daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, you can read, your words were found in Jeremiah 15, 16, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's word, through knowing him, it should bring you joy. You know, I remember when I was a baby Christian, and I lived kind of on the streets of Palm Springs, and there was one very dedicated Christian that he sort of had a ministry among some of the hippies and the street people back then. We all called him Brother Harold. I really don't know what his whole name was. I just know that he was a Jewish convert, knew the Bible very well, used to read for hours. He could read Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Very educated. He'd go to the hospital and he'd quote Bible promises of people in the hospital in Palm Springs from memory. And his voice always trembled when he quoted the word. And his voice trembled when he prayed. He just felt something about the awe of God. One day, I was walking one day down the street towards the mountain. Brother Harold was riding towards me. He had a three-wheel bicycle. And he saw me, and there was very little traffic. He stopped and said, "Hi, Doug, how are you doing?" I said, "Oh, okay." He says, "How are you and Jesus doing?" I said, "Oh, okay," you know, and we weren't doing that well. I mean, I knew the truth, but I didn't know how well I was living it. No, I know, I wasn't living it very well. And he sensed that. He said, "Doug, how long can you hold your breath?" I didn't know where he was going. I thought, "Oh, I'm glad you asked. I grew up with a pool in my backyard, and I used to practice holding my breath all the time. I got so bored in school, I used to watch the clock and practice holding my breath. I can hold my breath. I hyperventilate. I can hold my breath for 4 minutes and 10 seconds. That's true. That's the record." And I thought he'd be impressed. He said, "You shouldn't go any longer than that without praying." He said, "How often do you eat?" I said, 2-3 times a day. He said, "That's how often you ought to meditate on and read the Word of God." And he said, "What's going to happen to you if you don't get any exercise?" I said, "Well, I'm going to get weak and flabby." He said, "That's what happens to your Christian experience if you don't share it." He said, "You have a physical body and it has very physical, real needs. And if you don't take care of those needs, you will physically suffer. It's inescapable. He said, "You have a spiritual body and it has just as real needs. And if you want to grow spiritually, you need to take care of the disciplines of the Christian life." Those of you who know your Bible, you know that in the sanctuary, they had the holy place. Before you could go into the Holy of Holies, you had to go through the holy place. Holy of Holies is the presence of God. Holy place had three things. It had the candlestick, it had the bread, and it had the altar of incense. And that represents the bread is the Word of God. The candlestick is your witness, letting your light shine. And then the altar of incense is prayer. You need to have regular time of prayer. And before you read the Bible, pray. It is a good idea to talk to the author and ask him to help you understand his book. Talk to the Lord. Pray him that he opens your mind before you pray. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I may have that verse later here. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Now the Bible is not just a light that you look at. It is a lamp for walking in. It's a path that it creates. A lot of people come to church year after year and they just kind of look at the light. They never walk in the light. The Bible says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. So it's not just about looking in the light of God's word, but walking in the light of God's word. A couple of boys in a park, they're like 7 or 8 years old. They got bored playing one day and they laid down on the grass in the summer. And one boy said, "I bet I can stare at the sun longer than you." And his friend said, "I bet you can't." They had no idea. You'd think common sense would tell you don't do that, but I guess the parents had never said don't do that. So they counted to three, and they said, "Close your eyes, count to three, open your eyes, and we'll see how long." And they opened their eyes, they stared directly into the midday sun. They were wincing and trying their best to stare right into the sun. Pretty soon they couldn't handle it anymore. A few minutes later, their eyes began to weep. They turned red. They came home, their eyes were all swollen. Parents said, "What do you get in your eye? What happened?" They said, "Well, we were staring at the sun." And now they're having trouble seeing. They went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Oh, this is not good. That'll burn right on your retina if you stare into the sun." And the rays had done some damage. So he put some ointment on their eyes and wrapped them up, and two or three days later, they took off. The boys had to be blind for a few days. Took off the bandages, and praise God, they could see all right. And the doctor sat them down. He said, "I don't want you to ever forget this, boys. The light is not for looking at, it's for walking in." A lot of people in Christianity think the Bible's for looking at. They'll argue the Bible all day long. They won't live it. It's like Mark Twain who said, "It's not the mysteries of the Bible that cause me sleepless nights. It's not the secrets that I don't understand. It's the part of the Bible I do understand that bothers me." Sometimes people love to argue about what they don't understand because it's an excuse, it's a diversion for the part they're not walking in. So God gives us His Word to walk in it. Now you know what the promise is? If you walk in the light, He will give you more. It is a light that grows brighter and brighter as the day dawn and day star rises in your heart. So if you want to understand more truth, walk in the truth He's given you. And it will continue to unfold before you. So the Bible is something that is to give us that light. Again, Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." So who is it that helps us to understand the Bible? We already mentioned that you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. We got some promises on that. You look in John chapter 16, verse 13. "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now, is the Holy Spirit going to ever tell you something different from the Holy Bible? Some people say, "Well, Pastor Doug, you follow the letter of the law. You read your Bible, but I'm Spirit-led. I follow the Spirit." And I used to go to churches that the pastors felt very proud of saying, "Yeah, the Bible's good, but we've got something better. We've got the living Spirit," as though there was a conflict between the Bible and the Spirit. That's actually a heresy. The Holy Spirit will never direct you to do anything different from the Holy Word. The Holy Spirit's job is to enhance the Word. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you all things. How does He do that? "He brings to your remembrance whatsoever I have said," Jesus said. "We also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." And so the principal function of the Holy Spirit is to teach us what the Word of God says, and you will grow in the process. So what must I do to be certain that the Holy Spirit is guiding my Bible study? How do you study the Bible? Well, first of all, pray. But you know, before I do my Bible study in the morning, I study the Bible every day. I typically do it on my computer, and because there's so many resources at my fingertips and I can quickly search things, I go in my office first thing in the morning. I kneel, and usually get a cup of hot water and bring it in, and I kneel, and I pray while my computer is booting up, because I want the Holy Spirit before I open the Holy Book, and then I start to study. Ask, and it will be given you. We always think about asking because we want some new object or some more money or more popularity. What's the most important thing we should ask for? He actually tells you in Luke, He says, "Ask. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" The only specific thing that Jesus mentions we should be asking for is the Holy Spirit. Now, there's other things you can pray for, but it's the most important. If Jesus is about to come, you can ask for a new pickup truck. If Christ is on His way, would you ask for more money? What would be the most important thing you should pray for if the Lord's about to come? Holy Spirit. Because that's what's going to prepare us. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," I already quoted this, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" The Bible says, "And if any man will do His will, he will know of the doctrine." Another key to understanding the Bible is a willingness to do what the Bible says. Now, the Bible is a miraculous book. I mean, it's been written over a period, a little over 1,500 years, on three different continents by approximately 40 different authors that spoke about four or five different languages. And the authors range from fishermen to kings to priests to farmers to shepherds. Some of them lived in palaces. Some of them lived in caves. I mean, all different kinds of people were involved, and yet there is a central theme and a central character in the Bible, That character, of course, is Jesus. So how does prayerful study of the Word help us? Well, in many ways. First of all, thy Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, as we read the Word of God and hide it in our heart, it keeps us from sin. Every time Jesus was tempted, he overcame temptation the same way we overcome. What did Christ do? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Did Jesus pull out a Bible and start thumbing around through his concordance to find those verses? Or had he previously hidden the Word of God in his heart so he could fight temptation? I heard a fascinating story several years ago about Sam Houston Jr. You've heard of Sam Houston, of course, fought there at the Battle of the Alamo. His son, he was involved in the Civil War. And during the Battle of Shiloh, he got shot in the back and knocked him to the ground. Lo and behold, he was able to get back up again and continue fighting after the battle. He couldn't understand how he wasn't wounded because his bullet hit him so hard it just knocked him down. Well, it turns on that the bullet hit his backpack. They use big caliber bullets. It was like a 50 caliber ball that hit him in the back. He had carried his mother's Bible in his pack. And in the Bible, the bullet was embedded. I've actually got two pictures here on the screen. One is another World War, or Civil War soldier. He had a Bible where he got shot twice in his Bible. It saved his life. But Sam Houston's in the liver, in particular, the bullet, when he opened the Bible and he wanted to know how far did the bullet penetrate, the bullet finally stopped traveling and it left a lead mark highlighting the verse in Psalms that says, thy word is my shield. Isn't that interesting? So what is our shield? It's the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, the first of the Psalms. Look at the promises here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law. And the word law there means the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, often interchangeable. This is called the law and the prophets in the Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He, this person, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. God promises the blessing on those who study his word. Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might have hope. The Bible will give you hope. And again, the Bible promises to give you wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given. And so everything important that you need in life comes from the Bible. Now, how do we arrive at truth in studying the Bible? It's by not reading one verse by itself, but the Bible says, compare Scripture with Scripture, here a little, there a little. Jesus said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Carlos, wonder if you'd help me up here for just a minute. He didn't know I was going to do this. It's not prearranged. Okay. He's an energetic. Why don't you just stand over here on my side for a second and spread your feet just a little bit. Kind of plant your feet. Fold your arms. Okay. All right. I'm going to try and push you over with one finger. I don't want you to let me do it, if you can. Okay. All right. I'll break my finger if I try to pull him over. I can't push him over with one finger. All right. Now I want you to stand up on one leg. Any leg. It doesn't matter. One leg. Okay. All right, thank you very much. You notice how much difference it makes when you get that second foot? The Bible says that one scripture, I've seen people build whole church denominations on one scripture that they misunderstood. Teachings like baptizing for the dead, and a woman can't cut her hair, and there's a number of doctrines that have built out, and there's not a second scripture. And people get all distracted, and churches divide, and they form new denominations. When you're going to understand what is truth, compare Scripture with Scripture. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. Now, I'm a pilot. I'm a pilot without a plane. It's like a cowboy without a horse. But I do know something about how satellites work. You've probably got GPS on your phone now, but I had a GPS long before people had them in their cars. And I remember I'd turn on my Garmin GPS as I was doing my pre-flight, and I'd wait because I'd be typing in the coordinates of my destination. And I'd sit there and wait, and it would go through this boot-up process where it would say, because they don't want you to, you know, land in the wrong place and have an accident. So they had all these warnings. They said, warning, don't use this yet. No satellites. Then it would say, one satellite. Can't tell you anything yet. Hang on. One satellite. Then it'd say, two satellites. More information. Stand by. Three satellites. Now, when I got three satellites, that was enough to do what they call triangulate, where you could take three points and the intersection of those points, you could figure out your position on one dimension on a map. But when you're flying, you not only want to know where you are on the map, it was really helpful to know what your elevation was if you got caught in weather. And so I'd keep watching. It would say five satellites, seven satellites, and pretty soon it would tell me exactly where I was. And that thing would guide you within 6 feet on a runway. If you painted out the windshield, theoretically, if you knew how to have enough satellites guiding your GPS, you know, right now they have airplanes that have, they're called artificial cockpits. You can activate this thing. It will put on the screen of your airplane a map of where you are. It'll show the runway. You might be flying through a total thunderstorm where you cannot see out the window. It will, through GPS, superimpose exactly where you are located. By getting enough information from enough satellites, it can give you a perfect fix and even a picture of where you are and where you're heading. It's incredible what they do right now. Well, you know, the Bible is like that. The more scriptures you have, like those satellites, the more definite you can fix a teaching. So when you study the Bible, instead of just reading one verse, and the Bible says things are not a private interpretation where someone says, I think it means this, well, I think it means that. You can go anywhere studying like that. Compare, say, what does this verse say? It's called hermeneutics. Allow the Bible to interpret itself. You might be thinking, well, isn't that kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy? But what does the Scripture do for us? What does studying the Scripture do for us? What happens? Why is this so important? The Bible says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is through the Bible we receive the knowledge of Jesus and who he is. Now, how tall was Jesus? Who knows? I thought I heard someone say 6 feet. Where's that verse? What color were his eyes? Blue, someone said. Where does it say that? It doesn't say. What color was his hair? Brown. You know that verse? You know, most people, at least in the Western world, when they see a picture of Jesus, they typically see somebody who's got like shoulder length. Where does it say he had shoulder length hair? They see somebody that's got shoulder length hair and he's got like hazel eyes and olive skin, always handsome. And chestnut hair, about 6 feet tall, and there's this principal. And you know, we've done some videos where, you know, we had to get someone to kind of stand in for a recreation of Jesus, and you typically look for people's picture of Jesus, but we have no idea what he looked like. Matter of fact, he was so ordinary looking that when he was in a crowd, nobody knew who he was unless Judas or somebody pointed him out. He looked like a regular, you know, Nazareth Galilean fisherman. Jesus did not change the world because of what he looked like. No one even knows what he looked like. He changed the world because of what he said. The Bible tells us they sent soldiers to arrest Jesus. They came back and they said, where is he? We told you to arrest him. And their answer was, never man spake like this man. You think about it. Never traveled more than 50, 80 miles from the place of his birth. He had no degrees. Never led any armies or navies into battle. He didn't do any of the things that typically constitute greatness, but he changed the world because of what he said. And he didn't speak publicly except for one verse when he's 12 years old. You don't hear from Jesus again until he's 30. Only teaches for 3.5 years. His 3.5 years of teaching have transformed history so that most of the 7 billion people in the world today claim to be Christians because of what he said. This book contains what God said. This is the most important book in the world. It is inspired Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's no book like this book. And we need to recognize that. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself now. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." A lot of fake news out there today, right? How do we know what to believe? How do we know what is truth? Jesus said, "His word is truth." If you want to know where you came from, what you're doing here, and where you're going, those are the three big questions. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? The answers to the most important questions in life are in the Bible. And even though the Bible, yeah, the last part was written about 2,000 years ago, it applies to man so perfectly that even though customs change, the human heart does not change, the Bible is still perfectly relevant. Some people say, well, but how do we know the Bible hasn't changed? I mean, can you trust it? That it's inspired, it's been divinely protected. Something interesting happened a few years ago when a shepherd boy in 1947 was looking for some missing goats down at the Dead Sea. We were here earlier this year, and there were some caves that were right there on the hillside, and he threw a rock in there, just as boys might do, and he heard the clattering, breaking sound of porcelain. It's a unique sound. It wasn't rocks hitting rocks. Intrigued, he went up there and he looked inside and he discovered what we have come to know are the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is a phenomenal historic, one of the most important discoveries in history, because everyone had said, we don't know what the Bible originally said. It's been changed. Can't trust it. They had copies of the Old Testament scriptures, parts of every book in the Old Testament except Esther, and the entire book of Isaiah. And I've been to the museum where you see the Isaiah scroll. Here's part of it here. And the big question was, 2,000 years old, had it changed? Untouched since the time of Christ, some of the books 200 years before Jesus. And it was, I tell you, a real thrill. I had a guide with me who actually was trained in the ancient Hebrew. His name was Mati. And I said, can you read that? He said, yeah, it's like you trying to read, you know, old English. You ever read like the original King James Bible where all the S's are F's? It's a little different. And so he said, yeah, but I can read it. And I just picked a spot on the scroll. I said, read that to me. He studied it for a moment and I got goosebumps as he began to read and tell me the story about King Hezekiah when they were surrounded by the Assyrians and the Rabshakeh. And he was reading to me from a 2,000-year-old Bible. And it was exactly, I know the Bible, I know the story. And of course, he's translating into English for me as he reads it in Hebrew. But it was exactly like the story in my Bible. It was unchanged. The Bible is a supernaturally protected book that is still good today. 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us, what warnings regarding Bible study are given in the Scriptures? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be comparing Scripture with Scripture. In all his epistles, Peter says, 2 Peter 3:16, are some things that are hard to understand, which those who are unlearned and unstable wrest, that means twist, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. You want to be careful that we're not in danger of twisting the scriptures to make them say what we want them to say. So, we need to study to show ourselves approved to God. So, how should we test all religious teachings and doctrines? Well, just whatever my pastor says, right? I don't want you to go home and just say, well, I believe this. Why? Because that's what my pastor said. Well, I hope you can believe your pastors, but I hope your faith is not based on your pastors. I hope your faith is based on the Bible, that you will read it for yourself. There's a story in the Bible where Micaiah the prophet is standing up before King Ahab and Jehoshaphat against 400 false prophets. And all the false prophets are telling the two kings, go fight against Assyria, against Ramoth-Gilead. Win back the city. God is with you. Go fight. You'll be victorious. But there was only one prophet there that was prophesying in the name of the Lord, and that was Micaiah. And he said, you know, at the risk of being unpopular, I need to let you know, God says, if you go up in this battle, Ahab, you will die. Well, he said, I'm going to go with the majority. I'm going to go with what's politically correct. Ahab died in battle. You've got to know the Bible for yourself. You cannot believe the multitude of voices. Jesus said in the last days, many false prophets will arise. You all need to study for yourself to show yourself to prove to God. So you test everything. They received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to discover whether those things were so. To the law and the testimony, Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. We want to make sure that whatever is said is according to the Bible. So what happened when Jesus explained the scriptures to those two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus? How did they feel about that? Remember we started with this story? Were they excited? Oh, they couldn't keep it to themselves. When they finally understood the word, they came alive. They were mobilized. They were motivated. They were energized. The Bible says, they declared, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way, when he opened to us the scriptures? Do you get heartburn from reading the Bible? You know, sometimes the scriptures, they convict, they comfort, they guide, they teach, they can bring us joy, they can trouble us, but the Bible is where you find the words of life. We sing that one. Wonderful words of life is what you find in the Bible. They heard Jesus open the scriptures and their hearts burned within them. So after the two disciples knew that Jesus was alive and they heard him explain the prophecies, then what did they want to do? They couldn't keep it to themselves. It says they arose that same hour and they went up to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and they gathered together with them. They had to go tell their friends that Jesus was alive. You know, this is such a wonderful story in the Bible. I'm talking about the one in Luke, because the two disciples were going down the road sad. They're going downhill. They're going away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the city of God. But they're talking about Jesus. While they're talking about Jesus, he draws near. He explains to them the scriptures. He reveals himself to them when he breaks the bread. They're not so excited. They know he's alive. Their friends are all depressed. They think he's dead. They go uphill in the dark. Now they're going uphill in the dark, but they're happier now going uphill in the dark, knowing Jesus is alive, understanding the word, than they were going downhill in the daytime. And they enter into the upper room. They start telling their friends, Jesus was alive. We understood when he broke bread. We realized it was him. And now they're talking about Jesus. Guess who shows up again when they talk about Jesus? When you are telling other people about the word of God, Jesus will come. He will give you help. And when you understand the word, it's not to keep to yourself. It's to share it with others. You know, friends, we're living in the last days and there's a storm coming. And we need to be building on the rock of Christ's word. Just this year, we had a Category 4 hurricane called Michael that struck in the Gulf of Mexico, hitting Mexico Beach there in Florida, broadside, scouring the coastline following the storm. When some helicopters finally came through, they were amazed at this one house that seemed virtually untouched. You see other houses around it, but the roof's missing and there's a lot of damage. They found the owner of this house, I think it's LeBron Leakey, and he and his uncle had built the house. And they said, we knew there was potential for a storm on this beach, so when we built the house, we decided to go the second mile. Whatever the code called for, if it said you need to have windows that can withstand a 90 mile an hour, they said, we got the windows that could withstand 200 miles an hour. If you want the roof that can stand 100 miles an hour, we got the roof that would withstand 170 miles an hour. If you're supposed to go down 3 feet with your pylons, they went down 6 feet with their pylons. They reinforced the corners. They took cable and they attached the rafters in the roof and they anchored them into the concrete. And he was not in the house when the hurricane struck, but he had his video surveillance on and he could see all of the other houses flying by at the speed of an airplane. He saw the roof on his house trying to fly away, but they had cabled it down. He saw it moving, but it had been anchored in the concrete. He said, the key is, if you want to get through the storm, you got to dig deep. You got to go the second mile. And this is a close-up here, I think, of that house that survived because they built it to withstand a storm. Friends, a storm is coming. only way for us to get through the storm is we've got to dig deep. Jesus said, he that hears these words of mine and does them is building on the rock. How many of you want to hear his word? How many of you want to do his word? That's the way to get through the storm. And that's our prayer for you and each of you.